jars. And Lord, we need you. And we thank you that you are a good, good Father, that you gave the gift of your Holy Spirit and you pour him out so freely into our lives. We thank you that with our imperfections, with our sins, with our faults, with our cracks, your Spirit flows so freely through us and over us that it can splash into this dying world. This morning, Lord, we boast in nothing except for the blood of Jesus Christ. To our Father in heaven be glory and honor and praise. Amen. Please be seated. In a few moments, we're going to be going to Scripture, and I have a little confession to make. The passage that we're going to start with is one that is very near and dear to my heart for some kind of odd reasons. I guess you would call it Christian boot camp. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as a young man, as a young child, 7 years old, 6 years old, 8 years old, I would go with my father to a place called Northern Frontier. It was a Christian boys' camp. It's kind of interesting. That's where I met my wife. Christian boys' camp. She was the nurse. It was okay. Well, while I was there as a young boy, I would often see these big guys, you know, 17, 18, strong men. That's what a seven-year-old thinks. And they would be on this trip called Hardcore. And it was like the elite of the elite. They were the Green Berets, they were the tops. And they had a theme verse. Be strong and show yourself a man. And that's the passage of Scripture that we're going to be reading today. And I could remember as a little boy running around in the muck pads trying to catch those frogs at Northern Frontier, looking forward to the day that I would be one of those men. Now, I would dare challenge that 17, 18-year-old in their wisdom and maturity as far as really being truly, truly a man. But what does it mean to be a man? Actually, I think there are some 7-year-olds who have the faith of a man more than some 50-year-olds, more than some 90-year-olds. There's probably some 7 or 8-year-olds who could teach some lessons about honesty, integrity, commitment better than some 40-year-olds and 60-year-olds. So this passage of Scripture is very near and dear to me because of some memories, but more than that, because it's God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to 1 Kings chapter 2. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, it's found on page 356. It's not done by my wisdom or my design, but it's kind of interesting to me how at kids club or youth group or a men's breakfast Bible study, and then also in church passages and sermons, how often stories and passages seem to connect. Yesterday at the men's breakfast Bible study, and 2 weeks ago, we were talking about David, and Renee would probably call that a God wink, because it's certainly not because I am so organized, not in any way, shape, or form. Chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and we'll be reading the first 4 verses. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it was written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. We're going to unpack that in a few moments, but I'm going to ask that you please turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, and this happens to be exactly where the men's breakfast Bible study has been studying. We're just going to look at verse 22 for a moment. Paul is preaching a message, and we're in the middle of the message. And Paul uses David as an example. And when he removed him, he raised up David. He was removing Saul as the king and replacing him with David. And when he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And David has been given the title, or I will say the honor or the privilege of being called a man after God's own heart. Now, before we dive back into 2 Kings, before we unpack those verses and those passages, we're going to talk for a moment about David. David being this man after God's own heart business. Was it because David was so pure and so righteous and so honorable and sinless? That almost sounds like Jesus. Well, I could never hope to measure up to David. Or could I? For a moment, let's just think about David's life. Here was the youngest son of a shepherding family in a backwater town. And when God called David to be the king, long before Saul was to give up the throne, David was up in the fields with the sheep, and all of Jesse's sons appeared before the prophet to be looked over, and one of them was going to get anointed, and of course it had to be the oldest. Of course it had to be the strongest, the biggest. And God said, no. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It's not the oldest. And one by one, each son was dismissed as not the individual that God had called. And finally, Jesse was asked, don't you have any more sons? Well, there's the little son. David was brought from the sheep, dirty and smelly little boy. And God said, yes, this is my anointed one. Is it because David did something special or heroic or great? God had a plan. God had a choice. God was going to be faithful. And so David was anointed. And we go through the story of David and Goliath, and God is with David, and David being on the run from Saul, and Saul trying to kill him, and finally Saul and David's best friend, Jonathan, the prince of Israel, both die in battle, and David does become the king. And then the story really goes downhill. David did a lot of questionable things here and there, but the story really goes downhill. But wait a minute, this is a man after God's own heart. That's his reputation. We read in Samuel that David, after he got up off the couch, so if you're ever wondering where the phrase couch potato comes from, David got up off the couch, went onto the rooftop when the kings were supposed to be out to war. I'll unpack that in just a moment. And while he was on the rooftop, he looked down and he saw a woman taking a bath on her rooftop, Bathsheba. He liked what he saw. He was a man. He liked what he saw. And he said to his servants, go tell her to come. Come to me. And they said something to him. They said, David, sire, sir, king, master, ruler, lord, that is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who is fighting on the front lines for you right now. Now, when we read in Scripture that David got up off his couch, and in the springtime, when the kings were supposed to be out to war, and David's army was, Scripture is telling us David was not where he was supposed to be. David was not where he was supposed to be. Young men, fathers, men, single men, there are times that you might not be where you're supposed to be. Run. Run. Get out of there. But I like what I see. Run. Get out of there. But I like what I hear. I like what I think. I like this imagination that's going through my mind. Run. Get out of there. Listen to wise counsel. Sir, sire, king, that is the wife of one of your soldiers who has his life on the line for you right now on the front lines. And David didn't listen. I said, have her come to me. 9 months later, David receives a message. I am with child. This is a man after God's own heart. That is his reputation in Scripture. God calls him that. Paul preaching a message 2,000 years later. I'm jumping the gun in my history, about 800 years later. Paul preaching a message is lifting up David as a man after God's own heart. He doesn't sound like a man after God's own heart to me. He sounds pretty lousy, pretty dirty, pretty foul. The story gets worse. For those who don't remember the Bible story, the story gets worse. I'm with child. I'm in trouble. In that culture, by the way, she would be put to death. So David comes up with an idea. Well, I will get Uriah to come from the front lines, spend time with his wife, and nobody will ever know. So he calls Uriah off the front lines to come to the palace where David's not supposed to be. He's supposed to be out there. And David shares a meal with Uriah. How's the battle going? Well, why don't you go home to your wife? And then David gets a message that Uriah did not go home to his wife. He slept by the city gate. David was upset. My plan isn't working. I'm trying to cover my sin here. I am trying to cover my sin here. I am trying to hide my sin here. And this guy is not helping me any. Has Uriah come back for another meal and gets him drunk and tries to send him home to be with his wife. And he sleeps again at the city gate. And he has Uriah come again. Uriah, why don't you go home to your wife? Because I will not enjoy my house, I will not enjoy my wife until my brothers who have their lives on the line for this kingdom, for you, O Master and King, until they come home, how can I go home? That 7-year-old sometimes can teach that 40-year-old. That Hittite. Did you catch that? Uriah the Hittite. He was not raised as a child of the one true God. He was a proselyte. He was a follower of the faith because he had been grafted in. He was a Gentile believer who was willing to put his life on the line for the one true God and the kingdom of Israel. And so Uriah says to his king in an honorable way, how can I go home to my wife when my brothers are on the front lines? When they come home, I'll go home. So David threw up his hands and said, well, that plan's out the window. How am I going to cover my sin now? How am I going to cover up my sin now? He comes up with another plan. It's getting worse, people. It's getting worse. He seals up a letter. Puts the seal on it and hands it to Uriah and says, give this to the general. And Uriah did not know what was in that letter. What was in that note? What was in that command from the king's own hand? The general opens up the letter and reads it. The man standing before you in the next battle, put him on the front line. Don't tell him the secret signal. Tell all the other men the secret signal. And in the heat of battle, when the battle is the most fierce, when the swords are swinging, when the spears are flying, give the command for all those on the front line to retreat, but don't let him know about it. Needless to say, Uriah was standing there in the middle of an enemy army by himself and was slaughtered, was murdered by his king, was killed. This is a man after God's own heart. This makes no sense. Psalm 51. Just going to read verse 10 through 14. Nathan the prophet stands before David and confronts him with his sin. I won't tell the whole story of that, but that is a wonderful story to read and to hear. And David's response is this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. What made David a man after God's own heart was that he got on his knees and he said, I can't do it. I cannot cover my sin. I cannot hide my sin from the God who created everything. What I would have, should have, could have done, I didn't do, and I failed. But what I can do and what I will do is get on my knees and confess before my God and say with a cry in my heart, change me, O Lord. Wash me clean. What made David a man after God's own heart was not that he did anything except for repent and know that it comes from God, forgiveness. Know that we become men when we rely upon God's strength and not our own. Be strong and show yourself a man. David is on his deathbed and he's about to go the way of the earth. He is about to rot in the ground. In the book of Acts, Paul says that. David decayed, but Jesus Christ did not. He rose from the dead. David, an earthly human being, David knows he's about to die and he wants to leave a legacy. He wants to be a spiritual leader in the life of his son Solomon, who would be king, who would build the temple. And he's challenging Solomon to be a man. He's challenging Solomon spiritually to be a man. Now, we live in a culture right now that men more than women, forgive me, are under attack. Men more than women are under attack. Maleness, being a man, has been emasculated by our society. It is no longer politically correct to be a man. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, we live in a society right now where it's not the right thing anymore. Now, that does not mean that I am saying, well, men and women, and yes, there's a difference. But in God's eyes, salvation-wise and value-wise and worth-wise, a man and woman are both worth the blood of Jesus Christ. But they are different. A man was created to be a man and a woman was created to be a woman. God designed that so that together they would be a whole. Together they would be one. Are some people given the gifts to be on their own for their lives? Yes. Paul talks about that in the New Testament. But in our culture right now, in our education system, in our politics, in our culture, being a woman and being a man is under attack. Now, it's true. We are now so scientifically advanced, we could add enough medications, we could add enough hormones, enough pills to a young lady or to a young man to change the way they think, to change who they are. But that's not what God designed. And if there's an individual who their body isn't acting in a natural way, something's wrong, that's not a surprise. We live in a sinful, fallen world, my friends. If somebody is diabetic, do we say, well, that's the way God made them? No medicine for you. We're not going to fix that. Of course not. We live in a sinful, fallen world right now where there are individuals who physically bear the marks of a sinful, fallen world. When I lose my temper, that was never God's intention. You don't have to say amen so fast. We live in a world right now where we think we have it all figured out. And so psychologically and emotionally, we have told little boys in school not to be the way they are. Young men in junior high and high school and college not to be the way they are. This is Father's Day. And David is saying to his son Solomon, be strong and show yourself a man. A man is not somebody who pushes other people around. Who is the individual who we should emulate? Well, think for a moment about the book of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Who was probably, I will say, the best man of men? It would be Jesus Christ. And his way of being a man was to sacrifice himself, put himself, not considering equality with God, something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of the cross. What does it mean to be a man? To be a spiritual leader in your household. We talked about Frank and Norma, that this is part of our household today. And not just today, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. This is part of our household. Our household is not just our husbands and wives and our children, but it's this family that we have gathered here today, together. Young men and men, are you willing to be spiritual leaders of this household in such a way that you emulate Jesus Christ? That you are willing to sacrifice, to step back when it's appropriate, to step forward when it's appropriate. Jesus at times would sit down on the steps and braid a whip and cast out the money changers from the temple. He was no wimp. And at times, he would not say a word. He would be a lamb in the midst of wolves when they were saying to him, who do you say you are? Through the Holy Spirit, he had discernment when it was appropriate and when it wasn't appropriate. But in all things, he had one goal, and that was to love us so much that he gave his life to repair the broken relationship between us and his Father in heaven. So, whether you are married or not, whether you have children or not, I do have a challenge for you here today. Be strong and show yourself men. Men of God, so that someday God could say, you know what? You are a man after my own heart. Not because you are perfect, but because when you lost your temper, you got on your knees and knew that you couldn't cover it up with some excuse, some justification. Well, you didn't do the lawn like I said. You didn't do the dishes like I said. I've asked you 10 times. That's why I lost my temper. Losing your temper is wrong. Maybe a temper at times is appropriate, but losing it is wrong. Justifying it is even more wrong. Father, forgive me. David, create in me a clean heart. Make me a new creature in Christ. And old. Men of this congregation, young and old. Boys of this congregation, are you willing to be the men God has called you to be? Be strong and show yourself a man. Are you willing to respect and honor the girls and the ladies and the women of this church, of this culture, of this town? Are you willing to treat them with respect? My daughter, 16 years old. This is quite a few years ago. Don't tell her I said that. We're at a store in Kerhunkson where I was managing. And I had this custom where I would bring my children to work with me on Sunday mornings before church. And we'd spend some time together. And so, yes, that means I'd rotate through my kids. And at 2:30 in the morning, I'd get them out of bed. You could tell they love me. And my daughter was with me at the store in Kerhunkson. Now, she looked like an employee. And I'm the manager. And I'm in the back room. And she was buttering a roll or something. And the way the store was laid out at the time, her back was to the register, and it's about 4:45 in the morning, and an unsavory gentleman came into the store, 20-something, 25, 28. He comes up to the register, and he looks at my daughter, whose back is to him, and I come out of the back room. Shake it, baby, shake it. That's my daughter he's talking about. Now, he doesn't know that. And I slowly walk up, and Hannah is doing all she could to ignore him, which was probably wise. And he continues, shake it, baby, shake it. I said, excuse me, sir, that's my daughter you're talking about. Now, he thought I was kidding. He goes, no. And I'm like, yes. Men of this congregation, women. How do you treat women? How do you think about them? How do you respect them? How do you honor them? Because God gave women as a gift to men and gave men as a gift to women to be respected and to be honored, to be cherished. Be strong and show yourself a man after God's own heart. The world will not teach you this. The world will not teach you this. The world is not going to shape you and mold you to be Christ-like. God's word will. And so if we are here today just to honor dads, if we are here today just to get together as a family, we've missed the point. And if in the world we're looking for our lessons in the school systems, in our culture, we are missing the mark. The mark is found in God's word. And I'm going to end our message this morning with reading why and how King David told Solomon he would achieve this. Be strong and show yourself a man. How? And keep the charge of the Lord by walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as written in the law of Moses. You want to be a man of God? Get into God's word. You want to be a man of God? Learn what God expects of you. Then you will be the father you should be, the husband you should be, the employee you should be. David was going to die. And these were his final words to Solomon. My final words to you are, even when we fail, God does not. The very end of the passage that we read, David says, I want you to do these things so that God's promise to our family will be fulfilled, that we will not want for somebody on the throne of Israel. Well, guess what? David's family did fail. Israel and Judah and sin and kings and idols and false worship. And Jesus still came anyway. The king is on the throne. You know what? We're going to fail. And that's why we have grace. Father, to you be glory. To you of what you have done. Praise not because of what we do, but because of what you have done. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Father, this morning we ask that you give a special encouragement and anointing and pouring out of your Spirit upon the men, the young men, and the boys of this congregation. Our culture is doing everything it can to rob them of their manhood. May we love, protect, encourage one another to be men after God's own heart. May we know that when we fail, you are still faithful. That when we fall, you pick us up. So, Lord, this morning, we rest in the promises of your word. We rest in the promises of your grace. For we know that the perfect man, Jesus Christ, died that we might live, that we might be strong and show ourselves men of God. Amen.